From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue the series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Today's text is found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 in the parable of the sower. These have no root. My soul, examine thyself this morning by the light of this text. Thou hast received the word with joy. Thy feelings have been stirred, and a lively impression has been made. But remember that to receive the word in the ear is one thing, and to receive Jesus into thy very soul is quite another. Superficial feeling is often joined to inward hardness of heart, and a lively impression of the word is not always a lasting one. In the parable, the seed in one case fell upon ground having a rocky bottom, covered over with a thin layer of earth. When the seed began to take root, its downward growth was hindered by the hard stone, and therefore it spent its strength in pushing its green shoot aloft as high as it could, but having no inward moisture derived from root nourishment, it withered away. Is this my case? Have I been making a fair show in the flesh without having a corresponding inner life? Good growth takes place upwards and downwards at the same time. Am I rooted in sincere fidelity and love to Jesus? If my heart remains unsoftened and unfertilized by grace, the good seed may germinate for a season, but it must ultimately wither, for it cannot flourish on a rocky, unbroken, unsanctified heart. Let me dread a godliness as rapid in growth and as wanting in endurance as Jonah's gourd. Let me count the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Above all, let me feel the energy of His Holy Spirit, and then I shall possess an abiding and enduring seed in my soul. If my mind remains as obdurate as it was by nature, the sun of trial will scorch, and my hard heart will help to cast the heat the more terribly upon the ill-covered seed, and my religion will soon die, and my despair will be terrible. Therefore, O heavenly sower, plow me first, and then cast the truth into me, and let me yield thee a bounteous harvest.
For the right, for the Lord.
Imagine a boy growing up under the influence of a drunken father, participating in the violence and bloodshed of Northern Ireland in the 1970s, and being imprisoned in the Maze, the most notorious prison in the country. Yet, by the grace of God and the influence of caring loved ones, this young man's life was transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thorough was the change that Thomas Martin became a powerful preacher whose testimony and ministry has seen many men and women brought to new life in Christ. Thomas Martin's story of the miracle of God's saving grace has been set down in a book entitled Out of the Maze, written by Noel Davidson, and Let the Bible Speak is happy to make copies of this encouraging and heartwarming book available free of charge to all who request it. For a free copy of Out of the Maze, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of Out of the Maze, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns concludes the message called The Old Man Crucified and the Body of Sin Destroyed, part of this series of messages in the Epistle to the Romans. The text is verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6, in which Paul continues his discussion of the believer's union with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns has shown that the old man is what the believer was in Adam, that is, before regeneration. At the moment of salvation, the old man is regarded by God as having been crucified with Christ. The power of sin as a reigning principle has been destroyed. Its dominion over the believer has been nullified or rendered inoperative. The believer's body is still influenced by sin, but even that will be done away with at death or at Christ's coming. In the sight of God, the believer is justified, given a perfect righteousness as though he had never sinned. Now Dr. Cairns will conclude this message, "The old man crucified and the body of sin destroyed."
For the body to enter into all that Christ purchased at Calvary has not yet come. But yet Paul can say in Ephesians 2 that we, not our bodies, but we, the new men in Christ, we are already sitting with Christ in heaven. We are glorified in Him. Romans 8:30, everyone that He justified, He glorified, past tense. In other words, when you get a man who's saved, regarding the new man in Christ, it's all done. He's in Christ. He's in glory. He's there. That's his security. He gives the answer, by the way, to the saved today and lost tomorrow crowd. You could as soon take Christ from the throne of glory and drop him into hell as take one who's in Christ from the throne of glory and drop him into hell. But the body's not there. Some of you tonight who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies are now inhabiting bodies and are racked with pain and suffering. The body's not there yet. Some of you are also struggling with the body as the instrument and sin of sin that would come to tyrannize that body. Oh, the day is coming, thank God, very soon, when the body will be free. Not only from pain, but from sin. For the ultimate purpose of Christ's death, as we shall now see, is that the body of sin shall be destroyed. In the meantime, however, it must be mortified. The body of sin defined. He's talking about your body as it may be used as a weapon by sin. What does it mean, the body of sin destroyed? Well, let me make the statement right off that the verb here does not mean to annihilate or to exterminate or to eradicate. It's a very difficult verb. It occurs 27 times in the New Testament. 26 times it's used by Paul. Once it appears in the Gospel of Luke. Leon Morris notes that there are 17 different translations of this one verb in the Authorized Version. And in 1881, when the Revised Version came out, they were going to make things all so simple. Well, they got rid of some and added some more, so they ended up with 12 different ways of translating this. And Morris says that he examined a whole lot of reputable translations or versions as they have rendered this into English, and he said there were over 80 different ways in which this one verb was translated. Without taking too much time, and if you break the verb up into its parts, etymology is very interesting. It's not always definitive. You can't always go by the etymology of a word, how it actually is fixed up, because in a living language it changes. But in this case, it's very interesting. The basic word in this verb is the word for work. There's a prefix put in front of it which means no work. I'm not going to make any sarcastic remarks there. No work. And then there's yet another prefix which intensifies the whole thing, and it's put in as a verb, and it means literally to do absolutely no work. It came therefore to mean to render inoperative, to put out of use, or the word that I have chosen, to nullify. For example, in chapter 3 of Romans, we read in verse 3, "What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall it nullify God's faithfulness?" Obviously not. Verse 31 of Romans 3, "Do we then make void the law? Through faith? Do we, by the gospel of justifying faith, do we nullify the law?" Do we deprive the law of its proper place and function? No. I'll give you another example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ hath abolished, the same word, hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, this is a very important reference. When he died, did the Lord Jesus Christ eradicate physical death? No. As I've indicated, Christians still die. You're going to die. Christ doesn't come before that. You're going to die. I'm going to die. But he abolished death. The idea is that he nullified it as to its nature as a condemning force. So that we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ has nullified it. He has rendered it inoperative as a vehicle of condemnation. It is now, for a Christian, the gateway to glory. Sometimes it's a gateway that is attended by fiends, as they would hurl at us every fiery dart, but nonetheless it's the gateway straight into glory. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise took part of flesh and blood. Likewise, he's saying, like us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now listen, that's the great purpose of God's crucifying the old man. It is that the body may be utterly and irrevocably removed from the tyranny of sin, so as never again to be used as an instrument of sin. Believer, that's the prospect that lies before you and me. Turn with me quickly to Romans 8. We better do it tonight, for none of us might live long enough to get that in this series, get that far. 19 to 23. For the earnest expectation of the creature here is the whole of creation, waiteth for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What is that? Paul describes it beautifully in Philippians 3, verse 21, when he says, the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body, literally the body of our humiliation. He'll change this body that has been tyrannized by sin. He'll change this body that has so often been the vehicle, the instrument of sin. And he'll make it like unto his glorious body. Now, having this prospect, believers can never say, as the objector here insinuates, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. No, because the prospect imposes a present duty. You remember when 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, if my memory is right, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, a future prospect is revealed to us in order to set upon us our present duty. And that's what Paul teaches in Romans 6 and verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore rule or reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lusts thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. This is our duty. But it's more than a duty. This carries with it the present power to be holy. Look at the end of verse 6. Our old man was crucified in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, simply that no longer should we serve, or no longer should we be the slaves to sin. What does it mean to be a slave to sin? It's back up to what I was explaining at the beginning of the chapter. It's living in sin as your natural element. That's something the new man can never do. And this is the result of the old man crucified. We come to the final great statement in Romans 6, verse 7. We've seen the old man identified, the old man crucified, the body of sin nullified. Now we come to the new man justified. He that died is, or has been, justified from sin. Now the thinking here is, the old man died, therefore I am a new man in Christ. And I have been justified from sin. That's a beautiful expression. Paul uses it in Acts 13:39 when he's preaching in Pisidian Antioch. And he says, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. What does it mean, justified from sin? Look at the wording. He that died has been justified from sin. I think our translators put in freed from sin for a very simple reason. And there is a wonderful truth here. I just think that the greater truth is so much more than this. When a man dies, he's a criminal. The law of the land has bills of indictment out against him. A whole tribe of lawyers is on his case. The death cell's getting ready for him. And then he dies. And as soon as he dies, he's beyond the reach of the law. He's freed from it. And there is part of that here. He that died with Christ is beyond the reach of the law. More than that, he is absolved from all sin. Aye, but even more than that, he is accepted and rewarded as righteous in God's sight because of his new union with Christ on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to him. That's the glorious statement, the new man justified. Now in the light of all this, you'll see the objection of verse 1 is absolutely absurd. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abide? The answer is sufficient. How can we? And remember what I said? The emphasis is upon the we. How shall we, of all people, how shall we, new men in Christ, justified fully and freely, whose very bodies are soon to be glorified, to be made like unto the glorious body of Christ, and incapable of being instruments of sin. How shall we, who of all men have the motivation and the power to overcome sin, how shall we live carelessly in sin and make grace an excuse for wickedness? It's absurd. Sin is now an intruder. Sin is now a usurper. It is no longer our rightful king. It is no longer the monarch under whom we willingly live. It is an intruder, a usurper. And we live in the light of that glorious day when our sanctification will be as complete as our justification as regards our body, as well as regards our soul, and body and soul with Christ forever. The very presence of sin, the very ability of sin to attract the very ability of sin to tempt will be gone forever. We have a great Savior, and we have a glorious salvation. Let us know this. It's imperative that we know. Remember, I pointed out in the overview of verses 1 to 14, the controlling words, knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Let us know this, that the old man was crucified with Christ. And there's no resurrection. And the purpose is that the body of sin ultimately would be made inoperative. The body could no longer serve sin. But in the meantime, we would have the power to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, and live as new men in Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.